Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering here today. We thank you, Father, for each one who has come out. And we do thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with one another. We thank you for your word. And we just want to pray now that you would guide and direct me as I share. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts to be receptive to what we are to hear. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the word for today is Rapha or Rophi. It's spelled different ways, but it is the Lord who heals. Rapha in itself is just simply to heal, and Jehovah Rapha is the God who heals. So if we look at the definition of Rapha by itself, it is to heal, mend, or repair, or to cure, or to make pure. So we have a couple of examples of a couple of these in the scriptures. The first one is in 1 Kings 18:30, where it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down." So that word repaired there is Rapha, to repair. And then we also have the idea of it being reconstructed as well. And then we have in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, the idea of making pure or cleansing. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21 says, "He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters.'" Purified there is Rapha. "There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." So here we have purification for that word. And so this, of course, then can be used as a sick person being given back their health. Now, healing also can be transferred, or this word can also be translated as physician, as it is in Jeremiah 8:22. It says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people, why has then not the health of the daughter of my people been restored?" And by the way, on your outlines, if you look in your outlines, this is basically all that I'm doing right now is by way of the introduction. And then I will mention when we get to the healing water in the desert. But healing has always been, this has been a subject that's fascinated me, and I was excited to do this study. Healing has always been an attraction for mankind for as long as we've been around. He is fully aware of his need for healing. We get sick, we die. We also have problems in our lives, and we say that we need healing. And so we are fully aware of that. And it really goes all the way back even in secular society. Hippocrates referred to healing pools as early as 500 BC, and water being a source of life. Water has been a source of healing called hydrotherapy for centuries. We even see that in the pool of Bethesda, where the angels would come down and stir up the water, and we see that the lame man would or try to get down into the water, and he couldn't because everyone would try to get in front of him. And then, of course, Jesus told him that he didn't need to go into the water. He could just be healed, and Jesus just healed him. So there we see the healing waters, the idea that the stirring of the waters would cause someone to, when it stirred up, to be healed. And then we also even have, in more modern times, mineral springs. If you go down around Virginia, the border of West Virginia and Virginia, you'll see White Sulphur Springs, which is a town. And there were mineral springs that oftentimes back in the Civil War days, that they used to go to for healing General Lee's wife, who was very ill, would oftentimes go in those springs. She was she had a lot of problems physically, and you had people going down in there to try. The wealthy would go there. A lot of the leaders of the Revolutionary time, as well as the Civil War time, would go there to try to get healing in those springs. And then, of course, we had the even in about that same time of period of time in 1858, there was a maiden girl who said she saw Mary 18 times, that Mary visited her 18 times, and there were springs there as well. And so people even to this day go to Lourdes, France to get into those waters and to be healed. About 5 million people visit there every year. So when we think of healing, oftentimes we think of the physical. And that's also true even in the Bible, because we have a lot of instances of healing in the Bible as well, of physical healing. And of course we have today, we've seen the whole faith healing movement and the name it, claim it type of thing, where the prayer of faith makes people well, and we have faith healers laying their hands on people and healing them, supposedly healing them. But the Bible really takes a very holistic view of healing. It is far beyond the physical. Healing is a much deeper issue. It goes to the spiritual, it goes to the emotional, and goes to the physical. And usually the physical is last on the priority list as far as healing in the Bible. Sometimes spiritual healing can affect the physical. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our spiritual health can oftentimes affect our mental health, and that can affect our emotional health, and also even sometimes our physical health. You know, there's a great connection between our physical bodies and our emotions and our minds and our spirits. I read an interesting study many years ago where it had mentioned about how the mind and the body connects. And it had mentioned how people, when doctors, like for example, if you go into a exam room and the doctor sees you and he maybe feels around your neck and around your shoulders and around your abdomen and examines you, that there has been some connection between the doctor touching you and healing. And somehow there's this connection, or there's this thought, subconsciously, it says that the doctor has some kind of powers because of his learned skill and so forth, that he's just by touching you and examining you, that there's some type of power in the mind of healing. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it was an interesting study anyway. So I say all that as an introduction to the idea of healing. We are going to be looking at different aspects of healing this morning, and again, looking at healing as a very holistic view. And also, of course, God as the one who heals, God the healer, Jehovah Rapha. And we see the word Rapha first used in the Bible in Genesis 20:17, where Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girl, so they could have children again. And the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household so that they could not have babies. And then, of course, this because of Abraham's wife Sarah. But anyway, this was a healing here that Abraham had requested. So that's where the word Rapha is first used. And then also, and Rapha is also used of physicians, as we mentioned earlier, where Joseph directed the physicians to embalm his father. So the idea there is of the physicians is also Rapha. So as we look then, like I said, that is all the introduction we have today. So as we look then at our first point of the healing waters in the desert, turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to be there for a little bit. Exodus 15, 22. Now, this was after the Israelites had come out of the Red Sea, or they had been delivered in the Red Sea, and they had sang their song of deliverance. And then in verse 22, it says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.'" And so here we have Jehovah Rapha. So it's interesting here that we see that they had come to this water and they could not drink. And it's kind of curious. You have a very physical phenomena going on here. So they came out, they were delivered from the Red Sea, they sang their song, and then all of a sudden they don't have water to drink. Now that's a very practical, physical problem, right? That they don't have water to drink. They can't drink the salt water, and now they've come to this other place, Marah, where they can't drink the bitter water. So how can they live? They don't have water. But then verse 26, there's a spiritual connection here, where God is saying, "I am the God that heals. I am the God that healeth thee." So how is it then that, what is the connection here between this water, this very practical, physical reality of not having water, and God saying that if you obey my statutes, then I will not bring on you the diseases that I brought on Egypt? Well, what does this have to do with water? You know, So we see a connection here between a physical water need and an illustration that God is trying to make here about water. So we see here then the place, if we look on your outline, healing water in the desert, we see a letter A here of bitter waters. That's Marah. And so here we can see that there is a illustration here of the bitterness being a symbol or a type of sin, and that's result being brokenness and pain and separation. And you think about sin, and you think about what sin does, and really sin is bitter. Sin is bitter water. Separation and grief and all kinds of pain result from sin, as we look at that. And then we see, secondly here, a tree. And it says there was a tree, but really it's more than just a tree. The symbol of a tree is used frequently in the Bible. And we'll look at all the way from Genesis to Revelation, a tree is used as a symbol of either cursing or of blessing. And here this tree, by throwing this tree into the water, the tree provided some type of healing. It was used as a method of making the bitter water sweet. We see that, just to look at a few illustrations here of a tree, we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis. And then in Genesis we also have the tree of life. And then in Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, it says, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged on a tree is cursed." So here we have this picture of the tree or being hanged on a tree as being a symbol of cursing. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we see Christ being hung on a tree. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." And the King James and the New King James say tree there as opposed to cross. New American Standard says cross. "But so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes you were healed." And then we have Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in the gates of the city." And so here we have this idea again of the tree. And then verse 17 of 22, chapter 22, it says, "The Spirit, the Spirit stayed with the churches, and let the one who hears say, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let one who wishes take of the water of life without cost." So here, again, we have this picture of, you know, we're looking back at the waters of Marah here, of the bitterness, and this tree being cast into the waters and turning the bitter waters sweet. And here in Revelation, we have the tree of life, and then this picture of coming and drinking of this water that gives life, and to be able to drink all without cost. So in a literal sense, what we have here is we have this tree producing sweet water. And the sweet water, of course, as we see in Revelation, is water of life. We have all kinds of illustrations in the scripture of what water does. Water is life. We are made up of water. In our bodies, I'm not sure what percentage of our bodies is water, but it's a very large percentage of our bodies is made up of water. And I think we can go weeks without food. But maybe even months without food, but we can go only a few hours or even a couple days without water, because water is life. And we see that even in the idea that where are most civilizations created on? They're created on water, either a sea or a lake or rivers, because water is life. And so the scriptures use water as life. And of course, water in the scriptures aren't, you know, we kind of take it for granted here in America. We have a lot of water. We have plenty of water. But in the arid geography where the Bible was written, the water was not nearly as abundant. So water was very, very precious. And so there's the idea of not only a physical water that you can drink, but now we also have this idea of spiritual water, of water that gives life to our spirit, and water that we can drink. Not the water of the world. The world offers us bitter water, but God offers us sweet water to drink. So, as mentioned earlier, healing is most often thought of as physical healing, and the world has always sought this through water, minerals, food, medicine, doctors, certain kinds of drinks that have different minerals in them. And we recognize that we need healing, and we live in a fallen, broken world. And the difference between us and the world is that we understand that our healing is not just physical, but it is also emotional and mental and even physical at times. Spiritual and sometimes physical. But I'm going to look now at if we see the levels of healing. First of all, the biggest area that the Bible talks about when it talks about healing is spiritual. That's the bottom line. It is spiritual healing. And we really see that here in Exodus 15:26. Where it says, "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." So sin is a disease. It's that simple. Sin is a disease. Sin, when it comes to our spiritual state, the Bible uses many metaphors for our spiritual state before God. We are dead, blind, deaf, separated from God and others, under God's wrath or chastisement and guilt and shame. These are the effects of sin in our life. And so we must look at this as we look at the need for forgiveness and the need for true healing. So healing here is related to, in Exodus 15:26, really in essence being born again. Because as we look at these different actions that the Lord is calling us to, these are actions that come from one who is born again. And so this describes the one who has been born again. And then he says, I will not put the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. And again, diseases here is not necessarily talking about only physical, but rather spiritual and emotional as well. Now, another passage that we look at in terms of true healing being spiritual is Isaiah 53. And let's turn to Isaiah 53 as a familiar passage. Isaiah 53, which discusses the Lord and the Messiah and his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation, and his return, all in these 12 verses. But if we look at verse 4 through verse 6, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, or the chastisement for our peace fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here we have, this is clearly spiritual. And as we look at the healing that he does, by his scourgings we are healed, or by his stripes we are healed, we see here a very high or strong correlation between spiritual healing and what Christ did on the cross. Because through him we have forgiveness. Through him he has substituted for us on the cross what he has, or he has substituted, he's taken our place on the cross, taking our sins upon him. So then, of course, that takes care of our healing, our spiritual state of being separated from him and of being separated from others. And of course, we also see in verse 4, part of the problem with that is, or part of the consequences of sin is our griefs and our sorrows, because sin causes sorrow and sin causes grief. And then also another passage we would see in this regard is Psalm 103, another passage again that talks about healing in terms of spirituality. I'll read Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And there's five benefits here that are listed. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So the first benefit that we see here is that he pardons all of our iniquities. And really, that is the greatest benefit that we have. That is true spiritual healing, that he pardons all of our iniquities. And it's interesting that this is mentioned first. This is the first and foremost benefit of the Lord, that he pardons all of our iniquities. But then we see, secondly, that he heals all of our diseases. Now, again, does this necessarily mean that he heals all of our physical diseases? Not necessarily, because as we will see later, we all die eventually. We may be healed, we may be sick, we may have a temporary reprieve, but we're all going to die eventually. We're all going to get sick and die. So obviously it can't be all of our diseases, physical diseases. So again, what are we talking about here when it says he heals all of our diseases? Well, first of all, again, what is the effects of sin? Separation from God, separation from others, alienation, loneliness, shame, guilt. These are all the things that sin causes in our life. So he heals all of our diseases. And then the third benefit listed here is that he redeems your life from the pit. Now, when we are without Christ, we are in a pit. You know, we are in a pit. We are in the miry clay. And so he redeems our life from the pit. And so we see then that is a third. And if you notice here, there's almost like a stepping. It's almost like a stepping stone as we go through these. He redeems our life from the pit, but then he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. As we come to Christ, as we are forgiven of our sin, as we look at the deliverance from sin of our diseases, and also bringing us out of that miry clay, out of that miry pit that we're in. But then he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion so that we can glory in him, so that we can praise him, so that we can thank him. Then he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is an incredible picture of a believer who has come to Christ, who has confessed their sin, who has been redeemed or bought from the slave market of sin, who then is enjoying and thanking the Lord for his loving kindness and compassion. And then we can enjoy our years with good things. And we can be renewed in him. We can be renewed in our relationship with him, in our spirits. So those are some ideas there of how God heals when he saves us or heals us through spirituality. And then we have Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And of course, that's another familiar passage. If you want to turn there, we'll just look at the Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. So here we have, again, the idea of sickness, that the human heart is desperately sick or desperately wicked. So who can understand it? Who can understand the diseases of the heart? It's deceitful. Who can understand it? Who can diagnose it? One of the things about being cured of a disease is the correct diagnosis. But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. So the Lord diagnoses the disease, and the Lord corrects or cures the disease. And the disease, of course, is the heart. So I think about Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word that gives us the idea. It's the word that shows us the disease. It's the word that shows us what we need to do in order to cure the disease. And the Lord heals us spiritually. We also, of course, see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and forsake their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So healing here is connected with confessing of sin and forsaking their evil ways. Also, Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, when he was being condemned for hanging around with the sinners, he said that it's not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here again, we see this connection between sickness and sin. And the idea of being cured is being called to repentance and being called to righteousness. Well, that covers the spiritual aspect of healing. And of course, that is what the Bible talks about. That is really the foundation of healing in the Bible, is spiritual healing. A right relationship with God, being reconciled with God, being reconciled with others, and having a clean conscience. And of course, that leads then to emotional healing. Psalm 147:3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then Isaiah 61:1 says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has set me to bind up the brokenhearted. And then Job 5:18 says, For he inflicts pain and gives relief, he wounds and his hands also heal. So here again, the brokenhearted can come from a lot of different aspects. We can be brokenhearted because of sin. We can be brokenhearted because of trials in our life. But whichever it is, it says that the Lord heals the brokenhearted. The Lord is one that heals the brokenhearted. So we can see that, we can look at that as emotional healing. It was interesting. I was when I was in my getting my master's degree, I was interning in a Christian psychiatric hospital unit, inpatient unit, and the name of it was called Rapha, and of course the idea of that was that God heals, and it was from a Christian perspective and scriptures and so forth and so on. But again, the idea of healing is the idea that emotional healing does come from God. Then thirdly, we see that there is mental healing. Mental being here, I'm thinking of mental being a state of mind. If we look at Daniel chapter 4, this is after Nebuchadnezzar had expressed the pride in his heart, and he had been humbled, and he had been forced to eat grass like a beast. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. It says, But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So here, Nebuchadnezzar had been struck down. And if we go back and look at verse 32, it says where God tells him he will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with all the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and the seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on whoever he wishes. Immediately, word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So here, Nebuchadnezzar was healed when he recognized who God was and who he was. So there was mental clarity here. There was mental clarity that he was healed, that he recognized the Most High was God, not him. And then when he did that, his sanity was restored to him. And again, we look around us, and what is it that we see around us today? Men are insane. As we look at the world today, men are insane. They're irrational. They're completely illogical in everything they say. And we see this as basically they are separated from God, and they do not have any mental clarity, because they can't, because they are diseased. They have not been healed by God. And then, of course, we also have 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which I preached on a few months ago, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, or of a sound of self-discipline. And we think about our natural state is to fear. Our natural state is to be driven by irrational fears. It is to be in a state of angst or despair. That is our natural tendency. But God has not given us that spirit. He has not given us that spirit of fear. But rather, he has given us a sound mind. He has given us clarity of thought. Okay. So God gives us healing spiritually. He gives us healing emotionally. He gives us healing mentally. But then there's also physical healing. And the Bible is filled with examples of physical healing. And a few points I would make on this is, first of all, as I mentioned earlier, we all get sick, and sometimes we get healed, but we will eventually die. So obviously not everyone is healed physically at all times. Second, there are numerous instances in the Bible of people being healed. And perhaps the best example of that is Hezekiah. And if you'll turn to Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 7, I believe it's 1 Kings. I have something scribbled out in my notes here, and I'm not sure why. But anyway, it's either 1 or 2 Kings. We'll find out soon here. Yeah, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.'" Now here, this is not a apostolic miraculous healing, and this is quite frankly the way, if we're healed, we are oftentimes healed. We may have some type of illness, it may seem very serious, and oftentimes God will heal through conventional means. He will heal through a prayer, through weeping. He will heal us as he hears the prayers of the saints. But here he's also given 15 more years. And really, that's all we can hope for in this life. It may be 15, it may be 5, it may be 10, it may be 20, it may be 30. But there's going to be finite time on our physical healing, even if we are healed. Now, obviously, if we have a loved one and they are near death and we think, wow, we have 15 more years, and they get 15 more years, we're thrilled with that, right? And so we say, praise the Lord, this person was healed and the Lord intervened and healed them. That's great. But this is always temporary. Also, if we look to James chapter 5, we see another example of this, of a non-apostolic, non-miraculous type of healing that we often pray for today. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, here we have a prescription or a procedure here, so to speak, and that is the prayer for the sick. And there is a caveat put in here that he must confess his sins. And there seems to be an implication here that we want to make sure, as we pray for the sick, that perhaps this is not some type of chastisement or something. We want to confess our sins to see if perhaps there may be some type of things. As we mentioned, as we know in 1 Corinthians 11, it said that many were weakly and sick, and many fell asleep because they had abused the Lord's table. So here we're trying to make sure that, okay, there's no sin in our life, then we are to pray. So again, there's a connection here between the spiritual and the physical. Now, it's interesting. I grew up in a church, Grace Brethren Church, that actually did anoint people with oil. And they would call the elders in the hospital, and they would get some vegetable oil and put it on their forehead and pray over them. Now, I'm not sure that this is speaking here about that. It does talk in Luke where the Good Samaritan came along and found the person who had been beaten, and he said he poured oil in his wounds. So there's some idea here that this could be medicinal, whereas some churches take it literally as to some type of symbolic healing of the Lord, and they look at that as sort of a faith act, and it isn't that the oil itself heals the person or brings them healing, but it's a symbolic act where someone will put the oil on the person's head. And so that's just an aside. But still, the point here is that there's a prayer of faith and there is a confession of sin in terms of healing, and to make sure that there's no connection there between the sickness and sin. So we are not promised physical healing, as mentioned, but we are, as physical healing is only temporary, but we are to seek spiritual healing, and we are guaranteed a spiritual healing. We know that sometimes physical healing is not answered. Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed 3 times. That this thorn in the flesh might depart from him, and it did not. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So sometimes our physical illnesses can be, or our infirmities or pain can be seen as a trial. And of course, Lazarus, who was actually raised from the dead, he not only had died, but there was a delay, initial delay in Lazarus's healing. Jesus had delayed coming, And they said, well, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, this was done for the glory of God, so that you may believe. And then, of course, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then even though Lazarus was raised from the dead in this miraculous miracle, we see then that he died again. So he got sick and died later. So again, we're not guaranteed, and physical healing is temporary. But the good news is here is that we are guaranteed of spiritual healing. We are guaranteed that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved from our sins. We will be reconciled to God. We will be reconciled to others. And we will also, if we seek the Lord, have our emotional pain soothed and healed, as well as mental clarity. And perhaps if we seek the Lord and pray and we're having some physical problem, the Lord may see fit in his grace to heal us from that as well. So those are some thoughts that I had and some study that I had on this. I found it to be a very encouraging study and something that we need, because there's a lot of confusion. The world seeks healing. Everyone wants to be healed. If someone is ill, we say, well, can I pray for you? And of course, there's very few people who will say no. But of course, we want to pray ultimately for our healing spiritually, that we will be restored to fellowship with God, or be deeper plunged into fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your love for us. We thank you for the grace that you provide. We thank you, Lord, for your healing of our spirits. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you give us in times of sorrow and in times of grief. And Lord, we just pray that we would truly, first and foremost, seek you as we seek our healing, as we seek relief from pain, and as we look to you as our healer. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.